As we get started today, I just want you to take a moment to imagine with me. Imagine you're a prisoner in a dark dungeon. For as long as you can remember, you've been living in this dark prison because you're a rebel against the king of your country. And so you spend each day sitting there in darkness with your hands and your feet chained to the wall. But then one day, a man opens the door to your jail cell, and he introduces himself as the prince of that country. And he says, "The king would like to meet you." Now, you're not really sure why the king would want to meet you, a rebel, but you go with him. You leave the dungeon. You walk along this road to the palace. You enter the palace, and you're in this hall. And you see a bunch of other people there. And as you hear them talking, you realize they also are waiting to meet the king. And you can just barely see into this dining hall where the king is waiting for you with this grand and marvelous feast that he's prepared. Friends, you and I are waiting for a feast more marvelous, more wonderful than we can imagine. We're waiting to meet our king. But the question we have to ask ourselves every day is, what do we do while we wait? How do we prepare for that day? Today we'll be continuing in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. And our main idea today is that we have fellowship with God by looking to Christ as our advocate and walking as he walked. Someone who abides in God looks to Christ as his advocate, and he walks as Christ walked. And so there are three words that I want you to remember today: flee, faith, and follow. We flee from our sin. We have faith in Christ as our advocate, and then we follow Christ as our example. That's what we'll see here today in this passage. And when we think about these statements in the context of the story that I just shared, remembering that we were prisoners and now we get to meet the king, I think that makes a little more sense. So let's read God's word together in 1 John 2. Is anyone else a little tired this week? I think we're getting to that point in the semester where maybe the excitement of a new year is starting to wear off, and we're getting into that grind. But brothers and sisters, this message in 1 John is no less important. And the truths that we'll be hearing today are no less beautiful. So as we read God's word, let's pray that he would tune our hearts to sing his praise. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, John writes, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, as we hear from your word, pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful truths that you have here for us. God, I pray that you would watch over your word as you promise you will, and accomplish the purpose for which it has been set forth. And Father, we pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate before you. Amen. As we look at verse 1, we see pretty clearly that John is writing this so that we do not sin. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And this is where we get our first point, that we should flee from sin. Last chapel, we talked about 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10. And we looked at recognizing God's light in our own darkness. And then what it looks like to confess our sinfulness. And then this obviously leads into the passage we're looking at today and connects to this first point of fleeing from our sin. Because there's a balance between recognizing our own sinfulness but not getting comfortable in our sin. You know, it can be easy for you and me to justify small sins. But the problem is, if we're content with small sins, we don't really want fellowship with a God who is light. Remember, darkness and light cannot coexist. And so when we think about things like cedar borrowing, which is actually cedar stealing, or jealousy, or gossip, we need to take even these sins seriously and live in light of the fact of who we are. John is writing this, reminding us who we are, and he's setting the bar high so that we don't become complacent. Our attitude can't be, well, I recognize that I'm a sinner, so I mean, I guess I'll just sin or whatever. Or even as we keep reading this passage, we see this beautiful truth that Christ is our advocate. But we shouldn't have the attitude of like, oh, he's our advocate, so I can keep on sinning. That can't be our attitude. So how do we flee sin? Well, we can't make any provision for our flesh. We have to be serious about fighting these sins. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, a lot of the time we're just unwise in how we go about that. For example, if I'm on Facebook or Instagram and it's going to cause me to waste a bunch of time or to envy other people's perfect lives, I need to cut that out. Or if I'm watching a show on Netflix and it's going to warp my view of what the world should look like, or if it's going to cause me to lust, we need to cut that out. Or this is one I've been thinking about this week. Isaac, if I'm going to spend so much time following Ohio State football that it takes away from my time in the Word, which will then cause me to more readily sin, I need to stop that. Because see, we need to recognize that if something is holding us back from fleeing sin, it's not worth it, because sin does not align with the fact that God is light. And it's wrong. And it doesn't fulfill us. Think back to that story that we started out with. If we're in the dungeon cell, but then we've been released and we're looking forward to meeting the king and looking forward to this feast, and we get a glimpse of that, we get a taste, but then we just decide, you know what, I think I'm gonna wait back in the jail cell. That'd be crazy. But that's kind of how we live sometimes. So we need to flee from sin. But then as we were talking about, we do also need to recognize that we do have the tendency to still live like we are in that jail cell sometimes. We still struggle with sin. And that's why we need to read on to verses 1 and 2, where we read that when we do sin, we remember that Jesus Christ is our advocate and our propitiation. And that brings us to our second point. We need to have faith in Christ as our advocate. But what does that word mean? John uses that word in his gospel to describe the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells his disciples that he's sending them another advocate. But then here in 1 John, I think some of what he's getting at is legal help against the accusations of the devil. Brothers and sisters, if you are in Christ, you have an advocate with the Father. So that when the devil tempts you, when the devil accuses you, you can point to Christ's righteousness. And another beautiful picture that we see where Christ is our advocate is in John 17, when he prays for his disciples, and he prays for future believers. And this idea of Christ as a propitiation includes this idea of how he averts God's wrath away from us. And he also cleanses us to become more like Christ. And he's the payment for our sins. So why is it so good that we have an advocate who is our propitiation? Why is this such a beautiful truth? Well, imagine you're in a courtroom and you're condemned. You've committed the crime. And you're standing before a judge, and the judge makes you pay the penalty for your sin. But it's far greater than anything you could ever pay. Or, you know, what if the judge then told you, hey, you need to change in a way that you could never change yourself? Well, see, when we're in that jail cell and we're taken out, we receive a new heart. A new heart that doesn't want to live the way we formerly did. A new heart that hates sin. So Christ is the payment for our sin. Through him, when we're in Christ, we have a new heart. And then when we do sin, we have an advocate that we can look to before the Father. And in thinking about this, I think there's a big problem that many of us struggle with. And that's denying the power and the sufficiency of Christ as our advocate. Brothers, sisters, you and I have been declared righteous in the Father's eyes. And so because of that, when we sin, we don't flee from God. We don't hide in shame, but we flee. We run away from our sin and go towards Christ. And the fact that we have an advocate doesn't just make us okay with sin because Christ has covered it, but it should make us want to flee from sin all the more. And I was listening to a song a few days ago that has some lines that I think demonstrate this well. Caleb Stanton is a freshman here, and he wrote a song called My Prayer that has the lines, "Though in life we can't be perfect, we should strive to be like you. Because you're our Father who is in heaven, who my heart should adore." So brothers and sisters, pray that God would change the disposition of your heart to hate sin as he hates it and to love the light and grow in faith in Christ's advocacy. Because understanding who Christ is and what he has done for us is the foundation by which we flee sin. But not only flee sin, it's the foundation by which we follow Christ. And that brings us to our third point, because as we continue reading in verses 3-5, we see that those who know God keep his word. They follow Christ's example. John is addressing those who I think are saying they know God, but might not be living in light of the fact that God is light. But those who know God keep his commandments because they know that his commandments are good. This isn't the idea, we don't want to get confused here. This isn't the idea that we obey God's commandments in order to know him, or we obey God's commandments to be right with him. But since we know God, we have a desire to follow him. And we actually understand that that's what's best for us. You know, I think sometimes we think, and I've felt this way before, that, you know, some of God's commandments kind of keep us out from living life to the fullest. But that's not true. It's kind of similar to some of the rules that we have in the student handbook here. See, sometimes we tend to think, man, that rule is kind of stupid, or it doesn't make sense, or it's just keeping me from having fun. But brothers and sisters, these rules that we have here at Cedarville were established to help us as a Cedarville community flourish. And to the extent that we understand that and we see the good intention behind those who created these rules and those who are now upholding them, the more likely we are to obey and follow them. But that's not always easy to remember. But friends, if these rules at Cedarville were established by people with good intentions for our benefit, how much more is that the case with God? I think of Psalm 119. And in here, it's clear that the psalmist loves God's commandments. And I just want to read a few of those verses. He writes, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love." This psalmist clearly recognizes that God is good, and so are his commandments. And he responds by loving God more, loving his commandments, and praying that his love would grow. And as we move on in verse 4 in 1 John chapter 2, we see a contrast similar to some of the ones we talked about last chapel. John here writes about a person who claims to know God, but does not obey his commandments. And he calls this person a liar. Now think back to the story that we started off with. If I'm freed from the dungeon and now I live in the king's palace, say I meet someone and I tell them, "Hey, I know the king. I'm his servant." But if I continue to live like I did before, say I'm still wearing my rags that I wore in prison, I'm still rebelling against the king, that person would look at me and say, you're crazy. You're a liar. You don't know the king. But as we read on in verse 5, we see the contrast to that. Whoever keeps his word, in this person, the love of God is perfected. And the ESV translation kind of makes this sound like it's something that is happening in the present. It's happening continuously. But this verb is actually in the perfect, which basically means that this is something that has already happened. His love has been perfected in us, and it still has effects that last today. And that is great news, because as we keep reading in 1 John 2, verse 7, John writes, "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." And when he writes about the old commandment, he's referring to a love for God and a love for others, which we read about in Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And then Jesus, during his time on earth, confirms and renews this teaching in John 13, verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So John's telling us, if we know God, we keep his commandments. And his love has been perfected in us. And then he tells us to live in light of that. And there are so many opportunities to live out this love that has been perfected in us here on campus. For example, think about the Global Outreach Prayer Walk that we have today at 4:30. What better way to love those around you, to love the people on our campus, than to gather together and pray for one another, to pray for this campus? This brings us to what we see in verse 6, that those who are in Christ live as he lived. And what we see here, those who know God keep his commandments. But friends, Jesus obeyed the Father perfectly. Jesus Christ obeyed the Father's will perfectly. To know God involves a relationship with him that changes one's behavior to keep his commandments, but then also to follow his Son, because his Son is the perfect example of this. Again, think of John 13. Jesus says, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." And similarly in 1 John, John is pointing us to see that a major part of walking as Jesus walked is loving our brothers and sisters. So how can you live those around you? How can you love those around you? Your roommate, those in your hall, those that you interact with on the way to class? Jesus kept the Father's word. He obeyed his will perfectly. And so not only are we told that those who love God obey his word, but we're given a vision of what this looks like in the person of Jesus Christ. So often I think we focus on rules. I sometimes think, man, I wish someone would just give me a list of rules that I need to follow. But no, we need someone to tell us who we are. If we only focus on our behavior or our outward actions, we're not really changing that much. But we need to make sure we get the order here right. John is not saying you need to keep God's commandments to know him, or you need to walk as Christ walked to be in Christ. He's saying if you know God, if you are in Christ, that will result in us obeying him and walking as he walked. If you know God, that changes who you are. And who we are informs what we do. Now, when I came in here as a freshman about 3 years ago, I wanted to double major in biblical studies and math. Obviously, I haven't done that, and I think that would almost be impossible. But what if here now that I'm in my senior year, what if I just decided, hey, you know what, I'm going to start going to math classes. I'm going to skip my Bible classes, and I'm going to go to calculus, complex variables, linear algebra. I don't know what other classes math majors take, but would that make me a math major? No, I'd still be a biblical studies major, just one that's probably going to fail all my classes. Since I'm a Bible major, I go to my Bible classes. If I were a math major, I would go to my math classes. If I were an education major, I'd probably take classes that have to do with education. I think you guys get the idea. But in the context here in this book, we see that the reason we obey God's commandments and the reason we walk as Christ walked is because we are ones who recognize that God is light, and we see our own darkness, and we have faith in Christ as our advocate, and that changes who we are. Instead of being dead, we're alive. Instead of being a prisoner, we live in the king's palace. And as 1 John 3, verse 1 says, we're God's children. So because we're God's children, we imitate Christ. We abide in him. John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, and he says his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. So brothers and sisters, make sure you are reminding yourself who Jesus is. This is one major reason why we read our Bibles, why we live our lives by this book, to flee the voice of the enemy and know who God is and live in light of who we are. Someone who knows God flees sin looks to Christ as his advocate and walks as Christ walked. A believer has fellowship with God. A believer obeys his commandments, and a believer lives as Christ lived. Back to the story that we started off with, the feast that we are waiting for is a marriage between Christ and his bride, the church. And so right now we are looking forward to that end. And John, at the end of Revelation, reminds us of what that looks like. And part of what he's trying to do here in 1 John is to help prepare believers for that end. The vision that he's casting here and throughout the rest of Scripture is one where we become a community of people, a fellowship of God's people, preparing ourselves as a bride for our groom, where we will know him deeply. And every longing that we have ever had and that we sometimes try to satisfy with other things right now will be completely fulfilled in Christ. Our passage today helps us understand part of what we do to prepare for that day. We flee from sin. We put our faith in Christ as our advocate. And we follow Christ as our example. And by his grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we walk in the light as God is in the light and as Christ walked. Thank you.